chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God.
Continuing our reading from Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 9. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
Great. It's wonderful to see you all this morning. If you have your Bible with you, if you could open it on Acts 3, that's where we'll be looking at this morning. So I am going to be preaching backwards. I'm going to start at the end of chapter 3, and I'm going to work my way backwards because, as like before, I think I'm a slightly better editor than Luke. So I think we're going to go that way. So starting at verse 13, Peter is now talking to the people who witnessed this healing, witnessed the lame beggar being healed. And he starts off with preaching their history, telling the history to the Jewish people. So in verse 13, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, who you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." Why did he start with the history? The reason he started with the history was because Peter knew that the Jews of the day knew their Bible really, really well. He knew that every single one of them would have known the prophecies, would have known the stories of Christ to come. They knew it. And yet, they still delivered Christ up to be crucified. So here is the condemnation. This is where he starts. Because they're all marveling at this healing that we just heard, he then goes on to say, the condemnation is on you. And that would have hit them very hard. They were expecting the righteous one. They were expecting someone to bring Israel back to God. They were expecting Israel to have their proper place in the world. And yet they killed the one who came to do that. But not quite as what they were expecting. And he goes further. He goes further in to say that they're mad. He actually subtly calls them mad. You, verse 14, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. That is the insanity of sin. That is the, if you like, the ultimate craziness in life. God comes down to be with you, and you would rather choose a murderer than the Christ. And you might be thinking, no, I wouldn't be like that. If I was around in Christ's time, I would welcome him. You wouldn't. If you were there with Christ on the cross, you would be one of the scoffers. You would probably deny him like Peter did, who is doing the preaching right now, by the way. Peter denied the Christ at the time of his crucifixion. That's why the hymn, I hear my name calling out among the scoffers. If you truly recognize what your sin is, of actually how sinful you truly are, you would not take offense at me saying that you would be one of the scoffers at the cross. If you can say, yes, I would be that person, you recognize how sinful you actually are and how wonderful the gift of Christ actually is. Now, what's really important about this as well is that is the gospel. Peter is telling the Jews the gospel. He is telling the gospel that the author of life, God himself, came to die so that you could be forgiven. But he doesn't stop there. At the end of verse 15, he adds a very short sentence, to this we are witnesses. That's what's really, really important about Acts. It's what's really important about the Gospels. It's what's really important about the whole New Testament. It is written by eyewitnesses. It is written by the accounts of the people who actually saw these events. They actually took place. They are not made up stories, despite what many people might say. Did you know that there is far more evidence for the existence, crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Christ than there are for most of the Caesars who ruled the Roman Empire? There is countless documents in other historical volumes in ancient times accounting for Jesus. Very rarely is he actually referred to as Jesus. He's normally referred to as the Christ man, or the Christ, or the Jewish Christ. Lots of different names he's given. Very rarely is it actually Jesus. But, and many, many people who are far, far more intelligent than I have gone through these many historical accounts, and they do add up to Acts. And what's so important about Acts is that Acts is the pivotal moment when the church started. It was when the Jews were seeing the Christians rising up, and it was when they saw that the Gentiles were coming in. And this is the story. These are accounts of what actually happened. But he goes on, and he goes on, and he says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also the rulers, but God knew that this would happen. By the mouth of all the prophets, and this Christ would suffer, this has been fulfilled. Even though you acted in ignorance, even though, Fairfield Church, everyone here, you do things wrong, you sin out of ignorance. Even if you're a Christian, you will still sin. And you'll sin out of ignorance. But, verse 19, repent, therefore, and be turn again, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. The prayer that Nikki just prayed over us now, I thought was very, very poignant. Unlimited patience. The God who sent his son to a nation who had him killed had unlimited patience and still wants them to come in. And his unlimited patience is not just for Israel, it is for everyone in this room. That times of refreshing, verse 20, may come in the presence of the Lord, and he may send the Christ appointed for you. That is the message that Peter is speaking. That is the gospel. It is the coming of the King. He has come. But what does that have anything to do with the healing that has just gone on previously? So I'm going to go back now. I'm going to start from the beginning. The title that I was given for this particular point was healing. And it is a big part of it, don't get me wrong. Healing is a really big part of this, the first part of chapter 3. But it's not the main part, I would argue, is what Peter was actually trying to get at. Or Luke as the writer. But Peter, who was the person who presented the healing to this lame beggar, it wasn't his main focus. One of the things that I find really interesting is that the people of the time there took this lame beggar every day and plopped him at the gate. Oh, yep, we need to go and pick up. Yep, go and pick up the beggar. Yep, take him. Plop. Go and get your alms. Have fun. Off you go. They did it every day. It was a common thing. And for those of you who don't know what alms is an old-fashioned word for asking for sustenance, material, money, food, all sorts of things. That's what asking for alms is. And that's what they did. It's like, well, he needs to get there because he can't walk, so we'll bring him there, and then everyone else will give him his stuff. But what I find really interesting is that they brought him to the house of God, dumped him there, and that was it. That was enough. I struggle with that sometimes. Did they think that they were doing a good thing? Oh, we're doing a good thing. We're dropping in there, but we're not going to do anything else. We're not going to give him money. We're not going to give him clothes or food or anything. But we'll take him to the place where we can get it. It's almost like there's someone you know really, really well who's struggling with food, with energy pills now, all sorts of things. Oh, I'll take them to the food bank. I'll drive them there, leave them there. Bye. It's a bit of a halfway house, isn't it, really? And I think the challenge that I got through this was, how far do your good deeds go? If you truly believe in the gospel that Peter has just been preaching, what do your good deeds come from that? Are they half-hearted? Do you just drop people at the gate and off you go? Or are your good deeds truly miracles? Interestingly, when Peter saw this man, the man looked at him and was expecting something. And I don't think it was the first time that Peter had seen this man. Because if you read in verse 3, seeing Peter and John go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze, as did John, and said, "Look at us." I think he's seen them before. And Peter said, "I don't have any money for you. I don't have any alms for you. I don't have anything. but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Christ, up and walk. Now, the controversy in this particular chapter is, I have never seen that happen in my entire life. I have never seen someone raised from the dead. I have never seen someone who has never been able to walk suddenly get up to walk. I have never seen it, personally. I have heard people who have heard such a thing. I have never seen it. Therefore, it doesn't mean I don't believe it doesn't happen. But I think the church particularly, most of us, would be quite skeptical of that type of healing. Me personally, I'm a tad skeptical of it. I don't believe it does not happen. I do believe in healing. I'm not somebody who doesn't believe in no healing whatsoever, but I am a little bit skeptical. And why am I skeptical about it? It's because I've never seen it. It's as simple as that. But healing is not a new thing in the New Testament. It's not a new thing now. And it's not a new thing in the Old Testament. It happened in the Old Testament. And it's very similar. What's interesting, the healing that happened in the Old Testament is very similar to what happens in the New. People being unable to conceive. New Testament, Elizabeth. People having lots of complications from childbirth. Jesus healing the lady who had bleeding. We don't know if it was about childbirth, but it might have been. Lots of healing from illnesses. Leprosy, Jesus did that. People being raised from the dead in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel. Jesus raising people from the dead. There is a lot of parallel, and healing is a really big deal in both the Old and the New Testament. So, God does heal. It's as simple as that. He does heal. It does happen. I've never seen it. But the thing is, what's really interesting is how he is healed. If you look at verse 11, this is when it's happened, and the Jews are like, why did this happen? What is this about? How did you do this? Verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, and when they saw Peter, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have been able to make him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and he goes on. Why are you astonished by this? Why do you think this is particularly special? It's not. And I think that's exactly what Peter would say to me. Why are you skeptical about healing? Why? You believe that Jesus died and rose again, right? Yeah? Jim? Yeah. Sure? Yes, Peter, I do. Well, then why is someone just getting up such a problem? Good question. So, and we're going to go back again. In verse 7, he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And when all the people saw walking and praising God and recognized him, he was the one from the beautiful gate, and they were filled with wonder and amazement. And then fast forward to verse 15. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, verse 16. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. There's the ingredient of healing, faith. Faith. No other reason why this man would be healed other than faith. But then you'll come back to me as, hang on a minute, this man had no faith. He didn't know Christ Jesus. He was there in the gate just asking for alms. He didn't ask to be healed. He asked for money, and Peter gave him healing. What does that mean? Faith is a gift. The faith of healing, the faith of being saved, is a gift. You are given the faith for the healing. You are given the faith to believe in Christ. Nothing you can do, how much prayer you have, or how much devotion you may have, will make healing happen. The only person who will make healing happen is God. That's it. That's the hard and fast rule of it. But Peter, again, is not bothered by the healing. He's more bothered by the faith. Do you have faith in Christ? That is all he cares about. That's the only gift he has to give. That's the only good thing he has to do for this person. That's it. And when we look at this passage, sometimes I think we can get stuck into the fact that it's all about healing. It's not. It's all about having faith in Christ. And what you do with your faith in Christ. And that leads us on to the final point, the good deeds. The best good deed that anyone in this room can do is to tell someone about Jesus Christ. That's it. It doesn't get much better than that. But you and I both know that sometimes we need to do a lot more before we can even have that conversation. And so there comes the good deeds. What is a good deed? I'm not expecting an answer. But actually, I thought about that. What is actually a good deed? What is it? A good deed for the Christian, I'm not speaking for anyone else, but for the Christian, is doing something for someone else that they cannot do for themselves. Or giving something, doing something, saying something to someone else that they need, that they maybe could do for themselves, but actually you have the power to do it. So firstly, it's about other people. A good deed is not about you. You have nothing to do with the good deed other than being the person who could do it. That's it. Secondly, it brings glory to God. God is the focus of that good deed. What you want, what should be your aim for any good deed, if that person recognizes something different in you, recognizes that this person is genuine, that this person is showing a love that is very unusual, that it makes them think of God, then it is a success. Thirdly, no one should know about this good deed from you. It's very clear. Jesus is very clear in the Old Testament that when you are doing good or giving, that your right hand should not be knowing what your left hand is doing. It should be a secret. Because the good deed is not about you. Sometimes the good deed can be costly. But sometimes it doesn't have to be. Good deeds are there ready and waiting for every single one of us. Ephesians 2, saved for the good works. That is one of the reasons why you have been saved and why you are a Christian, is to do good deeds. To do good. Not to be saved, but it is a result. So, the challenge to all of us here, what good do you do? What good do you do in life? What good deeds do you do? I believe, as Ephesians 2 very clearly says, you've been prepared for good deeds. There are good deeds all the time, ready and waiting for you. What do you do? Do you do them? Do you notice, recognize the opportunities that you have to do good deeds? Where are your Peter and lame beggar moments? Or do you just take people to the food bank, leave them at the door and go, ah, that's good enough? I doubt that will make them praise God. It might do. Are you looking for your good deeds? And I think what was really quite pivotal about the song that Catherine Jenkins spoke of, sung, she didn't speak, sung, throughout her life of service and doing good, she was welcome to the king, well done, good and faithful servant. Because I don't know about you, but that's the one thing that I really hope to hear when my days are dimming. Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you have been saved, if you're a Christian, your good deeds are written, ready for you to take. Are you taking them? Are you actually doing it? Some of us might have the luxury of recognizing or knowing our days are dimming, and some of us might not. What good are you doing? And if you are doing good, if you are actively looking for those good deeds to serve, to love, does it, verse 26, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Does your good deeds help turn people from their ways?